toward the truth. And what is Timothy to do at that time? Verse 5. But be thou sober in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. It is remarkable how Satan, in his wiles, is able to attack the church of Jesus Christ and destroy it from without or from within. We have read about false teachers that rise up to destroy, but why Timothy is told to be sober is because the time is going to come when not false teachers, but when the people of God, the professed Christian church, will no longer endure sound doctrine. Understand, there are false teachers that come in and cause God's people trouble. But in this case, it is the true servant of God that causes this displeasure among the people of God. You say, how could that be? For the simple reason that not all Christian congregations are like those of which John speaks. John speaks about, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they are all not of us. There are some who, when there was disagreement, they went out from the Christians. But here, the remarkable thing is that they have a faithful man preaching helpful doctrine, and this doctrine so penetrates the hearts of these professed children of God that they can endure it no longer, and the faithfulness causes the people of God professed to be upset, and they would set aside one who is giving them helpful teaching and bring in numbers of teachers to give them exactly what they want to hear. So please understand that there are times when false teachers from without can come and adversely affect a congregation, and then there are times when a faithful preacher preaching sound doctrine will affect a congregation to such a degree that they get rid of the man, like the Jews on one occasion stuck their fingers in their ears. They did not want to hear anymore about the Messiah. And here are congregations that are not able to endure sound doctrine anymore. So some of us, if our souls are being fed and we're being lifted up to heaven by sound doctrine, others, it is reaching into their hearts and convicting them and causing them displeasure. Why? Because there is darkness in their soul, and it's being exposed. And there is light in the soul of the true child of God, and that is being fed. Light begets light and loves light, but darkness hates the light. So here they are, and the congregation has done away with preachers. In this instance, not false teachers affecting the congregation, but the congregation affecting adversely sound preachers. And what are they able to do? This is the remarkable thing. It says they will heap to themselves teachers. Do you understand this? That never in the mind of God was there such a thought as our seeing what we might desire to hear and then inviting someone to come and preach it. You may do this. You may suggest that a line of truth is to be followed, but you are never to suggest that error is to be brought in, and this is what the congregations are doing. They have itching ears, and they are seeking preachers who will tickle their ears. Why? Because they want to hear things contrary to sound doctrine, and so for that reason, they bring in teachers. But what we do is this, and here is what I've seen, and I thank God for those faithful servants who say, this brother is stern, this brother is sober, but he preaches the word of God. He'll tell us things we do not want to hear, but they're truths from God's word. We must have this brother to come. And then there are other congregations who say, we do not want him to come because he will tell us things that will not tickle our ears. These are the times that are coming. And in the light of all of that, Timothy is to evaluate the situation. He is to be sober. He is to be as those wise men of Issachar who had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So, being sober, let's look at verse 5 now. Be sober in all things. It doesn't matter if they do put you out, Timothy, if they do not want to listen to your preaching anymore, if they are inviting teachers in that are going to give them unwholesome doctrine. Be sober in all these things. Do not react in a way that is not wise with enlightenment from heaven. You be sober in all these things. Suffer hardship. This is the third time, and it's most interesting, about this suffering hardship. Look for a moment, please, in chapter 1 of Timothy, and look at verse 8, where it says, be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel. So if there is going to be the preaching of the gospel, there is the suffering of the gospel. Suffer hardship with the gospel. But now, look at chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, suffer hardship with me. So here is Timothy suffering hardship with Paul and other preachers of the word of God. But now, notice, with the gospel in chapter 1, with Paul and others in chapter 2, but in chapter 4, it says, suffer hardship. Now, that is the hardest kind of suffering to endure. If I know that Paul is suffering, if I know that the gospel is being attacked, but I am to suffer hardship irrespective of the gospel, irrespective of Paul and others who are suffering, as Peter says, you be steadfast, because the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Timothy, if you're the only one who is suffering, if others like Demas have forsaken me and gone to Thessalonica, if others are betraying, you suffer hardship if you have to by yourself. And then it says, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. Perhaps two things are taught here. Most of the time, people think that Timothy did not have the gift of an evangelist. Why would they think that when Timothy is told, do the work of an evangelist? As if Paul was saying, now, you do not have the gift of an evangelist, but you do the work of an evangelist anyway. Or making some distinction between evangelizing and doing the work of an evangelist. It's like this. Did you know before you read 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul spoke in tongues more than all the Corinthians? You say, no, I did not know that. It is something he tells us. Most of the time, when Timothy was with Paul, Paul would be doing the preaching. Even when he was with Barnabas, he was the one who was the chief speaker. He was called Mercury. But at the same time, we find that Timothy also, such as Philip, was an evangelist. And we are not told what happened when Timothy went to a locality without the Apostle Paul. It is like this. If you have young men with you, most of the time, they want you to do the things that are critical and important. But if they get away from you, they say, well, Paul is not around, Moses is not around, and then they do it. So here, we are told that as Paul had a multiplicity of gifts, remember that, he He not only was an apostle, he also was an evangelist, he also was a teacher, he had the gift of wisdom, he had an abundance of gifts. It may well be that some have one gift. It may well be that some have more gifts than one. And I take it that Timothy had this gift. He had the gift of an evangelist in addition to his other gifts, and it says, do the work of an evangelist, and then it says, bear to the full, fulfill thy ministry. So, he was to do the work of an evangelist, and he was to teach as well. He was to be a good minister, to teach the churches as well as to evangelize. Now, if I ask you, who was the greatest teacher that the New Testament church had? You say, why, Paul. All right, that's fine. And I want to read you this verse, and for the sake of time and ease, I will read it to you. The Apostle Paul said, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, even unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You say, why, Paul is an evangelist. He has fully evangelized. He's preached the gospel of Christ, making it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named, that I might not lay upon another man's foundation. So here is Paul, and at times he evangelized. At times he taught. So here is Timothy, and there's no doubt that he has the ability to teach, because we read Paul's instructions to him. We see that he, as well as John Mark, he's profitable to me for ministering. But at the same time, in his ministry, since he has also the gift of an evangelist, let him do the work of an evangelist. And that is what is so necessary today. I confess that on occasion I preach the gospel, but at times most, if they want to hear the gospel, will come and say, please give us the ministry of the gospel. So I will do that on occasion. But I seek to teach the word of God to the people of God, to feed those who are already God's people, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, to care for them. However, I can preach the gospel, but there are others who have this gift of the gospel, and I would say, do the work of a gospel preacher. Do the work of an evangelist. Why? Because what happens on occasion is this, that those who have the gospel, and would we not like to see success in a man who preached the gospel and souls were saved and was coming to us? You say, yes, we have abundance of teaching, but I wonder if we have the evangelist today that we've had in the past. So it is no small thing to be an evangelist. In fact, when you have pastors and teachers, they are put together. But you have, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Each one of those is distinct. But he says, and some pastors and teachers, putting them together. Two different aspects of the same gift. But an evangelist is something in itself. So Timothy has this gift, and even though he is busy in teaching the saints, putting them in remembrance of these things, still he is not to neglect this gift. He is to do the work of an evangelist. So some of us find ourselves pressured by fulfilling one small gift that we have. And there are others who have more gifts than one, and Timothy is told, while you are to teach sound doctrine, while you are to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching and doctrine, at the same time, you neglect not your evangelism. Do the work of an evangelist, and it says, fulfill thy ministry, because this could be ministry of a different sort, that of a teacher and a pastor. All right. Why? Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. This is the force of the words. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. You'll find that when the sacrifice was put on the altar, it burned all the night, and then you have the burnt offering in the morning and the burnt offering in the evening. And then when you had the drink offering, it was poured out in the holy place. The drink offering was poured out. Now, two things are so beautiful. I hope that when the time comes for you to die, and for me to die, I can describe my life as I am being poured out as a drink offering. Why? Because it is a picture of our Savior and the way He is set forth in the sacrifices. Our Savior is the burnt offering, He is the meal offering, and also He is the drink offering. And just as the Lord Jesus gave Himself for us, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, that I make up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Nothing is lacking for the redemption of God's people when Christ died on the cross, but for the perfection of those saints, for them to become what they should be, the fullness of the stature of the measure of Jesus Christ, that requires suffering of others. And Paul says, that is what is happening to me. He said, I want to fulfill that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. And this is what is happening to him now. And as the afflictions of Christ are upon him, then he describes it as being poured out as a drink offering. But think, if Demas is a child of God and he has forsaken Paul and gone to a distant city, think, that man dies away from Christ, not poured out as a drink offering, but dying as Lot did, away from God, drunk, incestuous in the cave. So I want us to remember this, and let me ask you, if you had to die, would you rather die in disgrace, or would you rather die, let us say, as when Paul and Silas were in prison and they were beaten? Could you wish that you would recover and be free from prison if you were going at a later date to forsake Paul and the work of God and go to Thessalonica and spend your life away from God there? You say no. Well, understand that Paul is saying that nobody is taking his defense, nobody is speaking for him, nobody is standing by his side, but at the same time, he says, even though this is so, I'm not looking at it as being forsaken of God. He said, the Lord stood by me, just as he stood by his son, except when he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? He is not going to forsake me. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and I am being poured out as a drink offering. And he says, the time of my departure is come. Not just it's near, it is at hand, it is come. Now, I want you to see this contrast. Don't lose your faith, but turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. All right. At verse 20, here is one part. I shall not be put to shame, but always, now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he speaks about dying, and let's see if I can find it. Let me look carefully, just one moment. I'll tell it to you, since I can't put my finger on it now. Paul says, if I am offered up as a drink offering upon the joy of your faith, herein I rejoice and will rejoice with you all. Now, keep this in mind, because this is a thought that I wanted to bring to your attention, that in the epistle to the Philippians, he anticipated being poured out as a drink offering, but he said, if this happens, I rejoice. He said, it's going to bring me joy. But it did not happen. So here, many years have transpired, and finally, the Apostle Paul says, now, what I thought might happen concerning the Philippians, it is now happening, and I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come. Let me bring this thought to your attention, because it is something that God withholds from even a man like Paul for good. Do you know that you are going to die before the Lord comes? You say, no. Do you know that you're going to live until the Lord comes? You say, no. Well, until God tells you, you have hope that you may be alive before the Lord comes. You may be alive when the Lord comes. You say yes. But there are some, like unto Peter, who say, the time of the putting off of my tabernacle swiftly is drawing nigh, as the Lord signified unto me. But what God has done with the Apostle Paul, because in these other references to the coming of the Savior, he says it this way. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We that are alive, that remain until this portion. God gave him the hope that he would be among those who were alive when the Lord Jesus came. But this time in prison, God has let him know that he is not going to be alive when the Lord Jesus comes, but he's going to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure has come. And this is a beautiful word, his release. He is going to be absent from the body, but it's going to be present with the Lord, and this time has come. And now in verse 7, he's looking back over his life, his long life of over 30 years of being a devoted servant for the Savior. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Think of your life now, up till now. Can you say, I have fought the good fight? You say, well, I've had a round or two here and there. Paul fought this good fight every day of his life. He said, I die daily. So here is he who was subjected to death daily. Here was he who constantly was at warfare. And it's not only warfare with Satan, where it says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. It's not that at all. You'll find that this word, I fought the good fight, you'll find it in Philippians, and you'll find it in Colossians, and in these portions, it has nothing to do fighting with Satan. You'll find it in Philippians, and Colossians, and Thessalonians, and in these areas, it means simply the temptations, the pressures, the aggravations that come upon you day by day, everything that would pull you down and cause you to let the hands hang down and have feeble knees, to cause you to faint rather than to pray. And the Apostle Paul said, I have endured all of these things. I have fought the good fight. So a fight is going on every day, not just when you see Satan arise and attack you in a special way, but if you read these portions, which we shan't take time to do now, in these other areas, you'll find that this fight is not one of boxing. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 9, when he's not buffeting the air. But it is simply the trials and the temptations that confront us day by day. And the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Now think of these temptations that come upon you day by day, and how do you deal with them? Have you fought a good fight? Or have you been overcome? Have you stumbled as you've gone along? Paul says, looking over his life as a whole, I have fought the good fight. Next, I have finished the course. So here, life is looked upon as a race, and it's a long race, because it says in Hebrews, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And if it's running a race with patience, it's not a 100-yard dash, but it is the marathon. And this race continues throughout all our lives. And Paul says, I have finished the course. He never stopped running. He never gave up and let others go on. There were times when he ran more quickly than others, but he never stopped running. He ran till the finish line, and he says, I have finished the course. So think of your life. Some of us, young, some middle-aged, some old. So if we have run faithfully thus far, That's good. But the rest of our life lies before us, and it's like a race, and we have to keep running. And now, Paul says, the time of my departure is come. So that's one good thing about knowing that you're going to die. If you're going to die and you've run that race faithfully up till now, then you can say, I have finished my course. But what if you were like Demas, that you had run, but then your life is not going to end, and you forsake and go to Thessalonica? But here is Paul, and at the end of his life, he can say, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. I have seen so many doctrines attack my whole life long. I remember when I was first saved, I was attacked by those who believed like Jehovah's Witnesses on the deity of Christ. They had strong arguments. And I went home one summer and spent the whole summer studying the deity of Christ. And then I said to myself, let me see those people again. And I've been ready for those who say that Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh. I have not rejected the faith. I have kept the faith. And also concerning the Savior coming back from heaven. Where is the promise of his coming, some are saying, and some will mock and deride this. Where is this bodily resurrection from the dead? And I read fine books that talk about it's a spiritual resurrection. But I've never found anything in the Bible but feel and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you behold me having. The Bible teaches the bodily resurrection from the dead. It teaches salvation through the precious blood of Christ. It teaches salvation by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. And I can say that from the time I was saved in 1946 until now, I have kept the faith. And sad to say, some with whom I went to school have rejected the faith. The things that were once precious to them, they mean nothing to them anymore. They have abandoned the things that they once believed. So do not think that you automatically are going to keep the faith until the end, because you have to know and be persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ concerning these things. And then if your whole life long you are not moved by Satan, who comes and says, hath God said? Yes, God hath said. And the Apostle Paul has fought these Judaizers who would corrupt the gospel. And he says this, if we are an angel from heaven preaching the other gospel, let him be anathema. And so all these things that the Lord Jesus showed him from heaven, he said, I have kept the faith. So think of your life now. And think if you have ever abandoned anything that is scriptural, that was precious to you in the past, but you say, I do not believe that anymore. If so, then you have not kept the faith. You have done what it says Samuel did not do. It says he let none of God's words fall to the ground. He kept the words. They were precious to him. And this is what Paul said has happened to me. And what is the outcome of such a life? Now think of the life that you've lived, the life that lies before you, and then what happens if that life is like Paul's? Two things. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me, and he says, and not me only, but also all them that have loved his appearing. If you live a life like the life of the Apostle Paul, you will die the way the Apostle Paul died, with hope and with anticipation of rewards being presented to you by that righteous judge. So think of your life now. If it has been one that has ceased running the race, ceased fighting the good fight, and who has one who has been vacillating concerning the faith, then at the end of your life, you're not going to be able to quote Paul in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me, because some would have to say this, there is laid up for me ashes. Why? Because I built upon the foundation wood, hay, and stubble. And others can say, I built gold and silver and precious stones, and the day will declare it. And Paul says, the day is going to declare it, and this is going to be the outcome. So think of the life you're living, because it is only the beginning of eternity. Here is the consolation of one who has the faith of the Apostle Paul. When he says, I have kept the faith, he tells us in verse 8 a part of the faith it is kept. The Lord Jesus says that some are going to come forth out of the tombs unto a resurrection of justice, of righteousness. They are going to come forth unto their reward. He says, the judge will give me at that last day. So thank God. The Apostle Paul, concerning this faith that he's kept, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If there is no life after death, when is Paul going to get this crown of righteousness? In a Roman jail when he's been beheaded? You say no. It has to be in that life to come. And that is what he's looking forward. In that life to come. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. If I could say in verse 7 the things that Paul did, after that the judgment would thrill me. It would not frighten me. And all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if I've lived the life that Paul did in verse 7, I look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I shall not be afraid of the judgment. I shall not be afraid of the outcome when God examines my life there. That's the way that we are supposed to live down here. So look, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge. Now think, the Lord, the righteous judge. Consider the judgment that men made of the Apostle Paul and his life, when they would say, you're mad, your much learning is driving you mad. And the Judaizer would say, no, you're teaching incorrect doctrine. Men have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or they cannot be saved. And those at Corinth would say, there is no resurrection from the dead. They would say all of these things. They would look at Paul and tell him that what he was doing was waste. But the Apostle Paul said, no, I told you, Corinthians, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And now he says, my labor is not in vain. And I know that after I depart from down here, I'm going to be with the Lord, and there is not only going to be the joy of his presence, but there's going to be the time of reward, and I shall receive that crown of righteousness. Now, think for a moment. You say, well, Paul can get that crown of righteousness, but it's not for me. But that's wrong. That's the reason he gives this encouragement. It says, the Lord, the righteous judge. Notice, some men will unrighteously judge you. But the righteous judge is going to give that crown to Paul, and he's not going to give it to him only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. That's what's so beautiful. Here is the appearing of the Lord Jesus. There is that aspect of the Lord's coming when he's coming as the bridegroom, and that denotes love. The bride united to the bridegroom. But there is also that aspect of Christ's coming when he will come as our Lord, who will look and see what we've done with the pound or the talent that he's given us. And that is the judge. And he is going to judge what we've done. And then he will give us that crown of righteousness. Not only Paul, but to all them that have loved his appearing. This is how I interpret it. That to love his appearing means that you will be motivated by his appearing. And you will fight the good fight. You will finish the course. And you will keep the faith because you have loved his appearing. Let the hope of Christ's appearing be taken away from you. And the impetus for you to do these things that Paul tells us he has done in verse 7 will be gone. But love his appearing and wait for that righteous judge to come from heaven and vindicate you and reward you and display to the world that your life has not been in vain. Then it will cause you to do the same things that Paul did. So there remains for Paul when he leaves this world, there is waiting for him that crown of righteousness, and thank God it remains for us as well. So let us love his appearing. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thee thanks for this example of a man who lived his whole life long for the glory of Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, And he could say, to die is gain. We are glad that he looks back over his life, because that would make us look back over ours and see how little we've done, how long we've lived, and perhaps, Father, we should give all diligence to seek to pick up our pace in the race and to aggressively fight the enemy in whatever form he may face us. And then, our God, let us examine these doctrines that we've held all our lives, and let us see how they're being attacked today, not only by those that are outside the faith, but some, Father, are renouncing them inside the faith. So let us examine our hearts, and let us be called to faithfulness, and let us love your appearing. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over. Yes, here it is, in Philippians 2:17. Yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, that's it, 2:17, if I am poured out. But he wasn't poured out here. He had to wait until 2 Timothy 4 to say, I am being poured out.